We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our second session, availing you the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our advance, our inculcation of your truth, that it might provide for us the mental inventory necessary to make good decisions in our daily lives, decisions that would reflect inner integrity, that we might be people of honor, that we might glorify Christ and magnify your word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off, we were noting some points along the way having to do with negative volition to the Word of God. And a couple of points we made in closing had to do with the Bible as the only resource for discovering truth. The devil's world provides abundant resources that are in opposition to the absolute principles of divine integrity. And those that are saved but have no interest in the elite instruction provided by Scripture cannot interpret historical trends and will ultimately be compromised by that ignorance. If you are ignorant of the Word of God, then you are compromised. That means that if you are an unbeliever, you're compromised. You're compromised by those things that are true, but in their being true, they reflect the lie of the cosmic system. It's one thing to make a true statement. It's another thing for it to have validity. A lot of true statements can be made, but they reflect corruption of thought. The statement is true, the idea is true, but it has no virtue. So lack of virtue becomes an issue. And if you have no virtue, means you have no integrity. If you have no integrity, you have no honor. And as a result, you're a loser. And we didn't need any losers. The first generation of client nation Israel could not interpret history, and they all died in the Hornada, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Those were the two biblical spiritual heroes of the first generation. Moses even didn't get to go into the promised land, as it was called. He got to view it from afar, but he never got to go in. That speaks tons when you understand what a biblical hero Moses was. Yet Moses didn't get to go. The only people qualified were Caleb and Joshua. Two people out of over a million. That's not a big percentage. The last generation of client nation Israel could not interpret history, and they were slaughtered by the Roman legions while their temple was torn asunder, leaving only the western wall. And there's a picture of it today. And the Jews go back to it. It's the only thing left of the temple. They believe that some kind of pantheistic idea that God is a part of the wall. And if you pray to the wall, then you're closer to God. They're no different today than the last generation was in the first century. The last generation was going to the temple, although saved. And they were doing all of the rituals because they were afraid. They were fearful of not doing the Mosaic law, yet they understood that they had believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, there was a syncretistic problem in their souls. They were merging two separate theological concepts into one, and that never works. And so you see these people gathering at the wall. They stick their prayers into the crevices of the wall. I assume God has to have it in print before he can comprehend it, but they do that. And that's the Western Wall. That's what's left of the temple. Now, some of the propaganda that comes out of Islam is there never was a Jewish temple there. You know, one of the techniques of changing history, rewriting history, is first of all, you make a statement that at first appears to be ludicrous to those who hear it. And then you just keep repeating it. Keep repeating the lie over and over and over again. And eventually people begin to take it as fact. See, a lot of this in political campaigns is make a statement. So-and-so thinks this, so-and-so thinks that, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. Just keep saying it. You can deny it all you want to, but the thought is out there. Words are powerful. Words mean things. So when you say something and it is an imperative, when you say something and it is declarative, then you're making statements that are assumed by the human ear to be true. That's the tendency. Only with a prism of truth can you interpret what you see and hear, and therefore discern that it is the lie. Otherwise, you will be deluded. And that's the problem that people have that are saved but have no doctrine. So the last generation of client nation Israel could not interpret history, and they were slaughtered by the Roman legions while their temple was torn asunder, leaving only the western wall. The western wall above ground measures some 160 feet long and 60 feet high. Jewish devotions there date from the early Byzantine period and reaffirm the rabbinic belief that, quote, the divine presence never departs from the western wall. Religious Jews lament the destruction of the temple and pray for its restoration. And so the fate of Jews who were in the city at its capture is described in lurid details by Flavius Josephus. This comes from the life and works of Flavius Josephus and from his writings in the Wars of the Jews. And I have a breakdown in my histology here. It's not Tiberius, it's Vespasian. So I put in the parenthesis there, which Caesar is this, is Vespasian. Caesar Vespasian gave orders that they should kill none but those that were in arms and oppose them, but should take the rest alive. But together with those whom they had orders to slay, they slew the aged and the infirm. But for those that were in their flourishing ages and who might be useful to them, they drove them together into the temple. Of the young men, he chose out the tallest and most beautiful and reserved them for the triumph. Now, the individuals being discussed here is Titus. He is the one who finished up the battle and the one who ultimately took Jerusalem and took down the temple. And he wanted these stud muffins to go back to Rome with him for a triumphal procession. Vespasian did not allow him to have a triumph, but nevertheless, that's what he had in his mind. And so when he got back to Rome, he had taken these rather handsome men with him for that occasion. And what was the idea? Is that these tall, young, muscular, good-looking guys were nothing up against my great army. That was the thing he wanted to communicate. And as for the rest of the multitude that were above 17 years old, he put them into bonds and sent them to the Egyptian mines. And those that were under 17 years of age were sold for slaves. Now the number of those that were carried captive during the whole war were collected to be 97,000. As was the number of those that perished during the whole siege, 1,100,000, which my math tells me was 1,100,000. So the conclusion we draw: all those saved, believers without doctrine, are in jeopardy of suffering the five cycles of discipline. You don't know doctrine, you're in danger. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, not believers in general. First generation, the Exodus generation, all believers. Nobody made it out of the Hornada but two men. Why those two? They had the truth. Last generation takes you out to AD 70. Who made it out of Jerusalem? About 100,000 as slaves. Believers in spiritual maturity can interpret history by analyzing events through the prism of a sophisticated inventory of doctrinal truth. Those are the people that have the ability to discern what is going on in the world around them. If you do not have the accurate source of information, you will be deluded by truth that is, in essence, the lie. A lot of what is communicated is the lie, has no truth associated with it. You cannot depend on what you hear if you can't analyze it from a biblical perspective. And if you haven't ever done that, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have done it and understand the process, then it's clear as crystal to you. Now, I've been in the broadcasting business, and I learned very early this principle. It's the danger and the damage is really not so much what they do report in the news, but rather what they do not report. I am amazed at what gets people's attention on television. Somebody killed their baby. Somebody did this, that, or the other in the entertainment business. And they harp on that for days and weeks even. When there should be investigative reporting of why the country is in the state it's in. Why has there not been overwhelming investigative reporting about why banks allowed people who could not pay their mortgages to buy a house? Why is this blamed on the banks when the banks were under federal law to do it? Why is there no investigation on that and reported over and over again so that people understand we have corrupt people running the country? That's not reported. That's important information to know. That's just an example. But if you want to know whether JonBenet Ramsey's killer's been caught, just tune in. They'll tell you. And if they ever find out who did it, it'll be on for weeks. Believers in spiritual maturity can interpret history by analyzing events through the prism of a sophisticated inventory of doctrinal truth. Believers who attend Bible class, but who either do not believe its teachings or refuse to apply them, have negative impact on history. Believers are responsible for taking nations down, client nations. It is their ignorance, their rejection of truth, their disinterest in it that results in their demise and ultimately slavery. And then, of course, they blame God. Why would God let this happen to us? Because you're a loser. That's why. Big, fat, sloppy loser. And you can weigh 100 pounds and be a big, fat, sloppy loser because you got a fat head. Now, trust, there are no fat heads in here. But if you are in here, just know this. Your head looks normal to others, but to God it's fat. When the deluded and disinterested population of believers in a client nation overwhelmingly outnumber the biblically wise and doctrinally informed, then national decline and attendant disaster become inevitable. You get that, you fats? When the deluded and disinterested population of believers in a client nation overwhelmingly outnumber the biblically wise and doctrinally informed, then national decline and attendant disaster become inevitable. Believers must acquire truth in their souls in order to serve God. That's a fact. You love me, you keep my mandates, said Christ. So you have no interest in the Word, you have no interest in Christ. You're a loser. Well, don't come here if you're not interested. If you do, it's fine. We don't have a checkpoint at the door saying, hold up your right hand and say you're interested. Put your hand on the Bible. You interested in this? Oh, yes, yes, I'm interested. Fine. You may come in. Here's your tag. And they'll think, Fred, I'm interested. Fine to me if you're not interested, but I don't know why you bore yourself with this. Stay home. Watch something on TV, something that'll confuse you further. There are plenty of things to get confused by. Stay home. Confuse yourself there. Believers must acquire truth in their souls in order to serve God. Otherwise, the lie presented by the dark side will prevail in the souls of men. Paul addresses this truth in the first epistle of Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. But that same Holy Spirit, namely the one who vindicated the incarnate Christ, that same Holy Spirit explicitly communicates that in latter periods of time, that's the time between the advents of Christ, first advent, second advent, that's the latter times. Now, you say, well, this has been rocking along for what, 21 centuries? That's latter? When you read the Scripture and you see things that Paul writes, and this is one of his last epistles, so that drives it into the 60s, you have to understand that he taught, as all of the biblical writers do, the imminency of the rapture. And we're told that it will not occur until God figures its time. And he's the one that makes that call. And we are not permitted to know that because we can't allow that to influence our decisions. Cowards want to get out of this. Come Lord Jesus. Because why? I broke my back. I'm out of money. I married the wrong person. I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, get me out of here. Oh, come Lord Jesus. The country's falling apart. Come Lord Jesus. Cowards. The real promacoi are those front rankers who are willing to stay here and do duty in the battle. But you have to be armed to do it. Armed with thought. The artillery is thought. Are you going to be a winner or a loser? Soldier for Christ or someone who defaults and betrays on the battlefield? Just keep that attitude long enough, you will die the sinner to death, and you'll get to chop cotton on the back 40 for all eternity. But you'll be there. But that same Holy Spirit explicitly communicates that in the latter periods of time, some believers will become apostate. In other words, they depart from, fall away from, revolt against, abstain from, withdraw from doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits, and concentrating on doctrines from demons. A whole study could be done on doctrines of demons, but simply they are the professors in the Cosmic Academy, and they teach class. And they teach it in so many ways in this country, it's almost impossible to count. But the professors are out there, they have a curriculum, they have categories of instruction, and they teach constantly. And you're constantly being taught by them. Do you know who they are? Who are the professors of the Cosmic Academy? Do you know? See, only through Bible class could you identify this. Doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy from the source of human liars, their own conscience has been seared with a branding iron of evil. What's the seared conscience? It means that you have wheel tracks of wickedness, facilitated the paths of least resistance. You make decisions based on that inventory, and those decisions reflect who you are internally, and you have no integrity, and therefore you have no honor. That's what that means. The writer now addresses the reason these believers have gone into reversionism with a conjunction of contrast Allah, which is translated but. And the contrast to be established is between positive volition toward the gospel and negative volition toward Bible doctrine. See, that's the problem. You can positive to the gospel, negative to the word. Yes, I'm saved. I don't need that. Yes, I'm saved. I don't go to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, that's where hypocrites belong. But give them a break. I mean, how are you going to quit being a hypocrite if you don't get the word of God? Say, no hypocrites allowed, no sinners allowed in church. Let's do it that way. Nobody that's sinning can come to church because they'd be hypocrites if they did. Really? Well, then who can come? Can anybody get in here at all? I mean, can anybody get a badge? You should check at the door. Oh, you a sinner, brother? yes, then you get a badge. Come in, let the Lord refurbish your soul. That's what you do. So see, if people are sinning in here, that's normal. You need to get used to that, by the way. Some people can't get used to the fact that people are sinning. Oh, God, they're sinning, Margaret. Salvation resolves the problems associated with the eternal future. Biblical truth resolves the problems associated with the believer's temporal life on earth. So you get the eternal problem solved, but you start at that point, ever how long you live, with no problem-solving devices, except what the world offers. Gunshots, Donnybrooks, cheating, lying, stealing, drinking, whoring, list is long. Show people, I'll get even. Make them bleed, and I want to see them. I want to see the blood. The key word is the word for doctrine here, and it's logos. This is the way that word looks, by the way. And when you have a word like this, logos, it's pretty simple. You have a lambda, that's an L, an omega, that's an O, a nu, that's an N, another omega, and a sigma. It looks like lonos there. That's a G. Logos. And people say logos as if this is an omega, and it's not. It's an omicron. So you can't have lo with an omicron. You have lo with an omega. So it's not logos, it's logos. For a short O is ah in Greek. Ah. Logos. Okay, enough of that. The key word is the word for doctrine, logos, which refers in context to the content of the canon of Scripture. The canon. Scripture. The Word. For the first generation, the logos was the Mosaic Law. For the last generation, it was the New Testament minus the Gospel, the Epistles, and the Revelation by John, and the Epistles of 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and Jude, all of which had not yet been written. So for the last generation, it was the New Testament minus these particular passages. These are books that are going to be written very shortly after Hebrews, but have not yet been written, not distributed, therefore not known to them. But plenty of information is available to these Jews to know they should not be in the temple. That's over. The word preached is not found in the text at this point. What follows logos is the noun for hearing, akae, and it implies doctrine taught and received with faith. There's no way to prove what the Bible says. That's the beautiful part of it all. In this life, you can prove something by going into an experiment. You have empiricism, and you have rationalism. And if it doesn't sound rational to you, then you say, well, that's not true. But you have to have a full inventory to determine whether something is rational or not. But you can be taught something that is rational to you, and you say, I believe that. And if you're into that chemical stuff, you can go in the laboratory and prove things. It's empiricism. A plus B equals this. You know, take this chemical thing and this chemical thing, and it explodes. So we know that always it will explode. And then we say, oh, we can make dynamite here. And therefore, that can become a formula and it can become a law. And you can say that is something that is true in the devil's world. Now, the Bible doesn't address dynamite. But God, apparently, Christ himself, who created all of this, understood the formula in eternity past. He knew we'd need dynamite to make rocks blow up when you're building the highways. You go down the highway, be careful. They're blowing rocks up, so be careful with the debris. And so we know it works. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have to accept that on faith. Faith is transitive. It has to have an object. You have to have, therefore, confidence in the source. What's the source of this information? Does the information have integrity? Does the information have all the knowledge necessary to draw this conclusion and pass it on to me? You have to decide that. Where's the source and who's he called? The source is God. Who's God? Study the Bible, find out who's God. What is revealed about him? He's omniscient. He has all the facts. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is eternal life. He's always existed. We could go on and on. One of the important points, he has veracity. Veracity means he's absolute truth, and that truth can never be compromised or changed or altered. So whatever he says, I can accept as fact, and I can believe that and utilize it in my life with confidence. But I have no proof of it. The proof comes in the using of it. You go into the experimental laboratory and you try things out to see what works, and you make notes, and eventually you find out that what you hypothesize can become a theory and maybe even a law. But you go through the process. How do we prove faith? Well, we believe it first without any evidence, and then we put it in our souls and with confidence apply it and see that it works in our life, and that's how you prove it. If you're not willing to try it out, then you'll never know. Okay. The emphasis then is on the inculcation of doctrine as one hears it taught, which requires interest in learning what God has to say, retaining it in the stream of consciousness, and applying it in one's life and circumstances. See the process that faith will take you. First of all, interest in learning the Word. You have interest, you listen, you objectively accept it. I believe that. Let's see if it works. Retain it in the stream of consciousness. Facilitate it to a path of least resistance. And when challenged by a given circumstance, make application. Apply it to the problem and see if it works. Guess what? The last generation had none of these desires and therefore did not acquire the information. The writer goes on to state that the instruction, quote, did not profit them. You ever heard of homonyms? It's a word I learned, one of the words I learned in school. Two words that sound alike but are quite different by definition. So please note that the word profit in point 32 is F-I-T. The word profit is the aorist active indicative of the verb ho phileo with a negative particle ook. The teaching did not benefit, help, or profit, again a misspelling, either of these generations of Jews. They didn't profit from it because they were not interested. The aorist tense is constitutive, which gathers together the entire 40 years of teaching by Moses and Aaron, plus the temple's typology, and emphasizes that although taught, it was without benefit. It was taught. No benefit. What do you think Moses was doing the entire 40 years? Railing at these people. People think when they come to Bible class, it's all going to be, we're going to sing songs, and we're going to turn around and tell the person behind them that we love them, and we're going to hug, and we're going to do all of this stuff. Which is fine, I guess. I don't know. But if that's all you do, if that's all you do, you're not making any progress here. You can do that in the cul-de-sac at a Halloween meeting. What are you doing to feed your soul? You know, does that go on? Are you making any kind of renovation of thought? Are you going to continue to rely on the inventory of ideas that you've had all your life with no concern about whether it was true or not? Moses taught them for 40 years. Aaron was the high priest. Then they went through the motions they did not inculcate. There was temple typology, emphasizing that although taught, it was without benefit. These believers whined and mewed for 40 years, while the entire time being governed by God's appointed leader in Moses, instructed by Aaron as the high priest, and taught by rituals that conveyed the doctrines of hermetology, soteriology, Christology, and eschatology. That's, those areas of systematic theology were conveyed through the rituals. You have hamartiology. This is the concept of sin. Soteriology, the concept of salvation. Christology, the concept of the Messiah, the human substitutionary sacrifice that was displayed by the rituals. Eschatology, these were prophetic. The rituals were prophetic of the coming Messiah. And all of that they were taught. Rather than become humble and teachable, they became rebellious, characterized by the phrase stiff neck. In Deuteronomy 31:27, that's the King James Version. Now let me move away from fat heads to stiff necks, if I may. What does the Bible call a fat head? A stiff neck. Two words are used to form this idiom. Stiff is the adjective kasheh, and the noun is oref. Together they refer to an obstinate, stubborn attitude, a rebellious person or people, which perfectly describes the Israelites of the Exodus generation. These Jews were consistently involved in the spiritual life required by the Mosaic Law. They all participated in this. Yet they failed to understand or respond to what they saw and what they heard. They were doing it because it was a cultural thing. They had to do it, and therefore they did. Just like in the South when I grew up, you went to church. You did not want to be ostracized in the community by being characterized as a heathen. So whether you believed or not, whether you were interested or not, you got yourself up on Sunday morning and you went to whatever church you wanted to go to, but you better put your spotted bottom in a church. No one will deal with you. They think you're a crook. So that's what the Jews were doing. I don't want to be ill thought of by my brethren, so I'll do this. I don't believe it, but it's, you know, sort of a cultural thing. Principle. A believer can consistently attend Bible class but get nothing constructive from what is taught. A lot of that goes on. In fact, there are four categories of positive or negative volition by which everyone is challenged. Number one, the gospel. Two, church attendance. Three, doctrine taught. And four, doctrine retained. Let's look at the visual. There are three columns here. There's the volitional challenge. There are two response columns, negative and positive. Response to the gospel can be negative, therefore you can remain in unbelief. I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. A positive response is saved with 40 things imputed. Now what happens when the issue of church attendance is the issue, or an electronic contrivance? What is the issue under church attendance? Negative volition? We come down, we're assuming salvation here. What happens next? Where's the next area of negative volition? If you're negative, you opt to avoid church attendance or to utilize an electronic contrivance. If you're positive, you attend and you concentrate. All right, what about doctrine that is taught? Well, if you're negative to doctrine that's taught, you ignore or reject it as truth. I don't believe that. That's stupid, whatever. If you're positive, you accept it as truth. What are the decisions regarding doctrine retained? Well, if you're negative, you refuse to apply it. If you're positive, you apply it to life and circumstances. So you will see that there are four areas of negative volition. It starts with the gospel and ultimately comes down to application. And you have areas of decision-making along the way that are imperative in order to get you to classification number four, application to life and circumstances. So you can believe the gospel and get saved and have 40 things imputed but have no interest in a serious Bible study and not come to church. That's fine. That's free will, by the way. We're not opposed to free will. We're just confused by people who use free will to do something they don't want to do. That's all. So if you are positive to church attendance, then you have the option to attend or opt to avoid. You attend and concentrate, then you go to doctrine that is taught. What do you think about what is taught? Well, I ignore or I reject it as truth. I'm not interested. or you accept it as truth. That's the positive part. Then what happens when it comes, you move outside the swinging doors, what do you do next? You have circumstances in life that challenge you to make decisions. And you refuse to apply what you've learned and go with human viewpoint or what you've always done or whatever. Or you can be positive down here and apply it to your life and therefore go with truth. So there are a lot of places to get negative, guys. Just because you're saved and because you come to church and because you listen doesn't mean that you have got it in your soul and you intend to use it. It is the application part that's going to deliver us as a client nation and deliver you to the area of escrow blessings and time. Otherwise, you're a loser. Why does the Lord say in Revelation 2 and 3 to the winner? There are a lot of people accumulated at the evaluation tribunal. Some are losers. But to the winner, you get this and that. To the loser, don't get much. For the Jews of the Exodus or the Jews of Jerusalem of AD 70, salvation was as far as they were able to go in the process, and as a result were held responsible for their failure to advance. They were positive here, saved with 40 things, but negative at these other areas. I'm telling you guys, we're a client nation, Gentile, times of the Gentiles. The Jews were given all of the assets they needed post-Exodus. Negative in those last three categories. The Jews of the last generation leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 were negative in those last three areas. All were believers. But none of them lived to tell it. And I'm telling you, that's where we are today as a country. As a body of believers, that's where we are. Are we going to repeat the failure of the Jews of the Exodus generation or the last generation? Or are we going to start being positive in all four of these areas and therefore be promacoi in the invisible war? Can you isolate the distractions that the devil's world is hired to follow? They're there for a reason, to challenge free will. Are you going to constantly play into their hands? Are you going to constantly say, I go to church and I know people who go this and that of a place, but they do all of this crazy hand jive there, but not us. We're serious Bible students. And what does that mean if you can't get down to positive volition at stage 4? It means you lose. Hebrews 4:2, as far as we've gone. For we also have been taught and received the gospel, just as the Exodus generation, but the doctrine taught and heard did not benefit them. We'll resume our study here in 2 weeks. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that what we've noted will be a source of blessing and challenge as we seek to pursue truth and therefore become promacoi in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.